name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In this month of November, we turn our thoughts to the Holy Souls and to purgatory, and our own possible sentence of purgatory when we die. If there is any joy and pleasure in this life, it is the property of heaven. The joys and the pleasures of this life come from the providence and the wisdom of God. And they belong to heaven. They don't come from hell. They don't come from sin. What comes from sin and the effects of sin are all of the things that we consider miserable. So even the air you breathe comes from God, comes from heaven. Think of the other planets in the universe where there is no air to breathe, nothing to breathe. Yet we are able to live on this planet breathing this air, having water to drink. It comes to us from the sky. We have things to eat. We have things to make us warm. All of those things come from heaven. We take them for granted. The health of our body, the good order of our body, that it functions right. When you think of all of the things that could go wrong, all of that is from heaven. It is the property of heaven. And so when we think of purgatory, we are in a place that is not heaven and has none of the property of heaven. It is a place that really belongs to hell. It is a place of punishment. It is a place of misery. And we have none of the good things that we have in this life, with the one exception that we have the state of grace, and we have not only the hope, but the certitude of achieving eternal salvation. And those two things are very important, and those are the things which distinguish purgatory from hell. But what purgatory has in common with hell is misery. Now, if when we die we have any of the causes of purgatory on our soul, we will want to go to purgatory, we are told by theologians. I'll give you an example. Suppose you're invited to a grand reception. And you walk in and you see a magnificent palace with a gold on the ceiling and chandeliers and all of these people standing around in tuxedos. The women are in the most beautiful gowns with magnificent jewels and with magnificent perfume and their hair done up beautifully. And beautiful music. And you arrive in sweats and tennis shoes. You smell bad. You haven't washed. Your hair is a mess. What would you do? You would turn on your heels and leave. You would say, I don't have a place here. I have to get ready. This is too embarrassing for me. The same is true of the soul that is laden with imperfection when it goes to heaven and sees or perceives that it is not ready for heaven. It just turns on its heels and goes willingly to purgatory in order to prepare for heaven. Now, we will be liable for purgatory in any of these three ways. The first is by unremitted venial sin. The second is by excessive attachment to worldly things. The third is by temporal punishment due to sin. First, unremitted venial sin. People, even very good people, even saints, commit venial sins every day and throughout the whole day. Our Lord said, the just man sins seven times a day. These venial sins are easily remitted, but they must be remitted. They can be remitted first by confessing them, second by the fervent reception of Holy Communion, third by fervent acts of charity, whether acts of charity toward God or toward your neighbor. But in all of these cases, the venial sins would remain on the soul if the person is not truly contrite for them. And many times, venial sins confessed in the confessional remain even after absolution because the person is not contrite. Contrition means hatred for sin, and a sign of contrition is to strive against the sin after confession by avoiding the occasions and by immediately regretting the sin if we, through weakness, should fall again. But many people confess but really intend to go on committing these sins, whether it be gluttony or avarice or bad language or other habits, typically, that are venial sins. They're not truly sorry. So make sure that in whatever you do to remit venial sin, any of those things that I mentioned, that you're contrite. The second thing that makes us liable for purgatory is excessive attachments to worldly things. It is not wrong to love worldly things, things of this world, your car, your children, your pets. It's not wrong to love those things, provided we love them to the extent that God wishes and in the manner that God wants us to love them. Everything has a measure and a mode, that is, an extent and a how it should be done. To love worldly things excessively is not compatible with heaven, since it is the very condition of the heart which produces venial sin. Think of a bow and arrow. Venial sin is to shoot the arrow. But a heart that is attached to worldly things is the bow drawn back with the arrow. You're all ready to do it. You have a heart set on venial sin. You don't go through with the act necessarily, but your heart is set on it. It is the source of sin. And that has to be taken away if we expect to go to heaven. These attachments must be dissolved either in this life or in the next. In this life, they are dissolved by prayer, by meditation, by spiritual reading, and by mortification, by separating yourselves from those things. For example, in the case of avarice, worldly goods, the spiritual authors say, give them away. An occasional giving away of something that you like is a good remedy against avarice. And that is very typically, according to spiritual authors, the fault of older people. Whereas in your younger age, you're prone more to faults of impurity. In your old age, of avarice, to love the things of this world too much. And the third thing that makes us temporal punishment due to sin. Sin is to love some creature in the wrong way. Contrition and confession take away sin. But there is also what we would might call in every sin a lateral damage. That is, a subtraction from God's glory, some harm done to His order. For example, when you have damaged someone's property, it is not enough to say, well, I'm sorry, and walk away. Part of the act of forgiveness and part of your sorrow is an intention to repair everything that you have damaged. So God's glory must be repaired either in this life or in the next. We should realize that we build up an immense debt of temporal punishment due to sin in the course of our lifetime. Because every sin, whether mortal or venial, carries with it a debt. Now imagine if you got a credit card when you were of the age of reason, 7 years old, and you've been using this credit card every single day and never paid anything down. Never paid a bill. Imagine what that credit card would be like when you die, say, at age 80, 85, or 90. Just imagine if you opened that bill, what the credit card would say. You never paid anything. The same is true. You don't forget, anything that you do every day builds up and builds up and builds up. Even at the end of the month, you see all of the indiscretions of the month upon your credit card bill. Things that you wish you had never bought. And so the same is true of all of this damage that we do to God's glory by sin. And so it is important, just as it is to pay your credit card every month, so it is important that we pay this debt to God constantly. And we do this by fervent acts of prayer, mortification, or charity. We often say, offer it up. That's exactly what we're doing. If you have a physical pain or mental problems or financial problems or the weather, even if it's cold, too cold or too hot, offer it up. You heard that, I'm sure, as little children from the nuns, if you're old enough to remember that. Offer it up. What you're doing is paying a debt. Secondly, there is the obtaining of indulgences, in which the penitent receives a reprieve of the debt, a cancellation of the debt, owing to the power of the church to loose. What thou shalt loose upon earth shall be loosed also in heaven, Christ said to St. Peter. And thirdly, we should take every effort to make sure that we have a priest when we die, since the sacrament of extramunction remits all temporal punishment due to sin when it is received with the proper dispositions, which simply means that you have to be sorry for your sins. It's not very difficult if you have led a good life. Now, what are the practical points then to observe for the avoidance of purgatory? One is to go to confession often, even every week, and to receive Holy Communion often, even every week. Confess those venial sins and be sorry for them. Second, make an examination of conscience every day. It doesn't take long. You know what sins you commit every day. It's really a question of figuring out how many it was today, how many times of impatience, how many uncharitable thoughts we had today. It's really just a question of figuring out how many. You know what you did. Thirdly, make a resolution in your morning prayers of avoiding your typical venial sins as well as their occasions. Next, say indulgenced prayers as often as you can, and every morning make the intention of gaining all of the indulgences that you can that day, because you must intend to make those and to get those indulgences. You must intend to get them. Make a list of your most often repeated venial sins and review it every day or often, and renew your hatred of them. Strive against these sins. Do spiritual reading often, and meditation if possible, if only 10 minutes. Pray the Holy Rosary every day. Do occasionally fervent acts of charity, and this would include monetary gifts to the church or to the poor. arrange that masses be said for the repose of your soul after your death, and instruct your loved ones that you absolutely want to see a traditional priest when you are dying. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.